All right, so for those of you that already know my speaking style, you know that I don't stray away from saying things that might make us uncomfortable. But for any visitors or newcomers that are here today, don't worry, I don't preach all the time. Come back next week. Dad's preaching. He's an exhorter, and so he can pick everyone up after this week. You get a message from the prophet. No, if you get offended by something I say, please know that I fully intended to do that and probably knew it had the potential to offend folks when I said it. The funny thing is y'all are laughing, but I was being serious. I don't mind if you get offended. In fact, I sometimes do know that it has the potential to offend, and I don't have a problem if we disagree, because I think the gospel is offensive. And Jesus was offensive, and yes, we need to love, but at the same time, we don't need to stray away from saying things and sharpening each other. And the whole way the sharpening thing works is it's friction, and you're rubbing off the metal that doesn't need to be there. So sometimes there's offensive things that need to be said, and I tend to be the guy that doesn't stray away from it. We all are okay doing that as the elders here, but I tend to be the guy that kind of does it. It's part of my shtick, I guess. Even these little disclaimers I do. But what I do ask is that if I say something that offends you or something that you disagree with, that you don't let it fester. Come talk to me, and I'll help you see the light after the service. Thank y'all for laughing. No, in all seriousness, I do. I love everyone here and the people that are tuning in online or that may watch this years down the road. I love y'all. And my heart, though I'm not afraid to offend, though I'm not afraid if we disagree, my heart is that I love you so much. And it's because of that love that I'm not afraid to offend. But what I don't want to happen is there be a problem with our relationship. So if I say something that offends you, if I say something that bothers you, do seriously, please come talk to me and let's figure out a way that we can agree to disagree or walk in union, because that's what it's all about. It's the covenant relationship that we have together as members of the body of Christ. Okay. And so honestly, today, I don't think things are going to be really bad. I don't think this is going to be one of those sermons, but at the same time, I never fully know how excited I'm going to get or how fired up I'm going to get. And that largely depends on you guys and your amens. So if you do it a bunch and I get excited and I offend somebody, it's y'all's fault anyway. All right. Now that that's out of the way, let's get started. I kind of want to start with a question. Maybe, I don't know how many questions it's going to be. Depends on how y'all answer. I'm not looking for just like sermons from y'all. That's my job. What I'm looking for is I just want to hear y'all's thoughts. So first question I had is, what are the things in the world that cause you concern? Y'all speak it out, like really loud, unless somebody, Matthew, you can run around with the mic again if you want. Dash. So, the question was, what are things in the world that cause you concern? Unmet expectations. The lost. Wow, you guys don't have a lot of concern. That's awesome.
The misguided.
Misguided. The lies we believe. What was that? Get over there, Matthew. I can't hear it.
Standing.
I still didn't hear it. Standing.
Yeah, standing.
Yeah. The war against absolute truth. The war against absolute truth. That's a good one. They were all good, but that, thank you. Everybody gets a trophy.
The twisting of the concept of love, agape especially.
Twisting of the concept of love, agape especially, and wokeness, okay? Y'all trying to offend people.
Regular war.
What?
Battle.
Battle. War.
War.
Like you're talking about like real wars, okay? The battles fought in flesh and blood, or with flesh and blood. Identity and sexuality. That's a really, really good one.
Cancel culture.
Ignorance of the eternal. Marriage, the attack on marriage, the sanctity of marriage. Ignorance of the eternal.
I think how even Christian churches are becoming so okay with divorce. How we ignore certain passages that are pretty clear about it.
It's good.
Abuse
of power.
Confusion between Christianity and churchianity.
That's a loaded one.
Complacency and comfort.
Complacency and comfort. You guys have already touched on some of it, but what, and this stuff's good. You're answering, you're falling right along into how I was hoping you would. It's always a risk when you ask questions or you involve things because, I mean, if your whole thing is planned around how people answer and then they don't answer that way, you can really mess yourself up. But you guys, whew, y'all read the script. What evil, or does it, when you look at the world, do you see evil? And what evil do you see? Does it concern you? Yes. What kind of evils? I mean, we've already mentioned some of them, but, you know, what do you see? Abuse of kids.
Demonic influence.
Demonic influence. It's okay, we have a bill.
Sex trafficking.
Evil that parades as good. What else? I'm not fishing for anything in particular. I think it's disunity.
Addictions.
Hatred.
Misunderstandings. False freedom.
What do you mean by that?
Issue is posed to us as freedom. But
it's chains. Anything else? What about like within the church? Like, I mean, you realize that statistics are showing that membership in the church, that people are leaving the church at an exponential rate in recent years. Is that concerning? In the Western church, yes. Thank you for clarifying. The flow of influence is going the wrong way.
A watered-down gospel has led to people becoming dissatisfied and disinterested.
Human trafficking, you alluded to it, Mr. T. It's rampant. Crime, rampant. Divorce, rampant. And that's not just in the world, it's in the church too. Sexual abuse, sexual misconduct, abuse of power, all of those things. It's a part of when you turn the news on, you can't help. I personally do not watch the news. I don't have the news. I don't have a newspaper. I occasionally I will check the weather. I will pay attention to if there's like natural disasters or anything like that where there's an opportunity to go in and bless some folks. But other than that, I don't watch it because it makes me depressed. I mean, seriously, when I think about all the stuff that is happening, like parents, we sometimes and this is not a knock on parents. My parents said this and I have said it to my kids, but I've stopped trying to say it. But like the concept of when a kid says, and I said this to my parents, you just don't understand. And then, but the parent is like, yes, I do. I was a kid once. And that's true. There may be some aspects of being a 13-year-old boy that I can understand and I can remember. But at the same time, I was never a 13-year-old boy in this world that we are living in this day and age that we are living in, when there it seems like every single thing is out to rob them of their purity and their innocence. So I don't understand what it means to be a kid in this generation. I don't understand what it means to be a college student in this generation. And those that have gone before me don't understand what it means to be, how old do you think I am? Just kidding, you don't have to answer that. I'm going to be 40 this year. I'm going to be 40 this year. My kids keep telling me I'm getting old, and it's happening. But people who have gone before me don't know what it's like to be a 40-year-old husband and father in this generation. When we look around at the world around us, it seems to be nothing but darkness. Am I right? These are all great answers. There's a lot of bad stuff going on. And it seems like we are being ruled by ideologies, by ways of thinking. And those ways of thinking are so anti-God and so anti-truth. We've already talked about how the truth is being attacked. The truth of love is being attacked. The truth of marriage is being attacked. The truth of our identity is being attacked. And it's infiltrating into the church. The church is being impacted by the ways of the world. And it can be depressing. So last week, if you were here, Brent talked about our access to God that is provided through grace. He reminded us that Jesus said he had to leave so the Holy Spirit could come. And Brent reminded us that according to Jesus, this was better for us than having Jesus here in the flesh. That if you weren't here, it was so powerful. We got him to say it twice. Jesus said it's better for us for him to go so that we could get the Holy Spirit. And so Brent was saying, if our experience of this life is not, if we keep saying, I would rather Jesus be here in the flesh, then that means that there's something off in how we're experiencing what God gave us through the Holy Spirit, right? Brent said that last week. It was so powerful. He reminded us that it's by grace alone that God through Jesus provides us the right to be in this kingdom. He talked about how all of this is our inheritance, which includes the transformational work of the Holy Spirit that brings healing and wholeness to our lives from the inside out. I'm telling you, it was a powerful message. If you missed it, I encourage you to go back and listen to it. But at the heart of Brent's message, he highlighted the reality that God wants a family. Y'all remember he said that? If Brent's right about this, and I'm pretty sure that he is, then we would do well to maybe dig. You're right, Brent, by the way. I'm not pretty sure. You are right. God wants a family. I think that we would do well to dig into what it means to be a part of that family. Maybe a more churchy word for this family is the church. And so today, I would like to spend some time talking about the church. See, I believe the church is the answer to the problems that we just talked about. The church is God's answer to every problem you just mentioned. But however, sadly, I believe that the church can tend to fall prey to the enemy's smoke and mirror tactics and in turn is not walking in the fullness of its calling for such a time as this. And so I think we need to dig into what the nature and the mission, the identity, the purpose of the church. Y'all ready to read some scripture?
Yeah.
Yep. All right. I did this a while back, and it may stretch some of y'all. It is a little bit more of a liturgical style, and it may be different for some of us. But don't think of it as a mechanical endeavor. Like this is something when spirit-filled people come together and agree, something powerful happens. And so just as we pray through this, is a responsive prayer. I'm going to read something. We're going to put it up on the slides. I'm going to read something where it says all. That's y'all's lines. Where it says leader, it's my lines. And as we read through this together, we are praying for his revelation as we read his word. Okay? So y'all pray with me. Almighty God, in you are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Guide us, God, by your word and Holy Spirit.
That in your life, in your true life, in your truth, find freedom, and in your will, discover peace.
Father, anoint us with your Holy Spirit so that as we read your eternal word, it may penetrate our whole being and transform us. Let us be faithful disciples who believe in your word. Let us be a light shining on all who are in darkness. Amen. All right, we're going to read, turn with me to Matthew 16:13-26. I'm just going to read through this whole passage. All right. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But you," he asked them, "who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus responded, "Simon, son of Jonah, you are blessed because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the forces of Hades will not overpower it." Amen. Be careful, you don't get me fired up. "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth is already bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth is already loosed in heaven." And he gave the disciples orders to tell no one that he was the Messiah. From then on, Jesus began to point out to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes, be killed, and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Oh no, Lord, this will never happen to you." But he turned and told Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me because you are not thinking about God's concerns, but man's." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wants to come with me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will find it. What will it benefit a man if he gains the whole world yet loses his life? Or what will a man give in exchange for his life?" It's the word of the Lord. Man, that's a packed passage, and we've had a number of messages given here from that passage. And honestly, it's actually not going to be kind of the main text that I think we're going to end up at today. But I just kind of want to give you guys some background refresher on it. We've had, like I said, we've had some sermons on this, but I think it's interesting. You know, this a version of this, this instance occurs in all the synoptics. It's really, really vague in Luke's, but in Mark's and in Matthew's is the most detailed, but it's there in Mark and Matthew. In Luke's, it just kind of hints at it happening, but it's not as in depth, like with Jesus asking the questions and the dialogue back and forth. But it happens in all three of the synoptic gospels. And in Mark's gospel, there's a thing called the messianic secret that's kind of like this progression through, and Mark really does a great job of it. And but I chose Matthew's version because Matthew's is the more detailed version, but the story's there. And up until this point, Jesus has been pretty hush-hush about who he is. Like, anytime he did heal anybody, he was always like, "Don't tell anybody that I healed you." And he was not really going around talking about his identity as much as it is right here. There's like a little shift that happens here in chapter 16 in Matthew when Jesus starts asking his disciples this question. And I think it's interesting the location and the situation they're in when Jesus chose to do this. Caesarea Philippi, if you think of like, so where are some places, if you wanted to think about places that are just kind of totally worldly, where were those places that you would think of?
Vegas.
New Orleans on Mardi Gras. D.C. Capitol building. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't say that. Sorry. So, Caesarea Philippi would be like the equivalent of one of those places. But honestly, it's probably even worse than that. There's altars to the Greek gods. Any Jews that are there are most likely pretty Hellenized, and so they're not even practicing Jews very much. It is a place where the authority and supremacy of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel, is not felt in that region whatsoever. He's not really felt anywhere in the Roman Empire because obviously Israel is kind of under the oppression of Rome, but there it is for sure. That is a place where you look at it, and any good Jew of that day would have been like, "Yeah, Yahweh is far from this place." It had no inkling of looking anything like the kingdom, the nation that Israel that God had ordained and had said was going to be, okay? And so they're at this place. And in fact, if you start looking into the Jewish traditions of it, some of the historians and scholars, they look into the light of the apocryphal writings and they talk about some stuff. And, you know, I think they're, at the very least, those writings existed. And so at the very least, obviously they're not canonized scripture and we don't hold them to the same authority that we hold the word of God in our canonized Bible. But at the same time, those things were around and that was, it contributed to the mindset of a Jew of that day. Okay. And so as we look at those apocryphal writings and stuff, there's like even these viewpoints of where they were in regards to the physical realm, looking at Caesarea Philippi, but also in the spiritual world, they were standing at a place where they called the gates of Hades. Like they, according to Jewish tradition and the traditions of that time, they are literally standing at the gates of Hades, and that represented death. That represented the dark world. It wasn't. It's not like hell, like in our heaven hell paradigm that we often talk about in our church today. But it was this place where death, darkness. So Jesus is standing at this place that represented nothing good. Nothing good. And then he starts to talk and he asks them those questions. And that's when Peter has that revelation of who Jesus is. And he says, you're the Messiah, the Son of God. In fact, it's interesting that Jesus, when he asked, he said that he called himself, referred to himself as the Son of Man. Who do the people say the Son of Man is? We, in our understanding, when he says Son of God, when we think that, we think about being something that kind of points to his divine nature and his authority. But in actuality, when he asked, who do people say the Son of Man is? That is his claim, him claiming and him stating something about his authority, because he's referring back to Daniel when in Daniel's vision about the Son of Man who was going to come on a cloud and he was going to appear before the Ancient of Days, and the Ancient of Days was going to bestow on him all power and authority. And so when Jesus called himself the Son of Man, he's saying something. Yeah. He's saying something. We think Son of God, and that's an important statement, and he refers to himself as both. People refer to him as both, but Jesus' favorite title, if you go back and look through the New Testament scriptures, the Gospels, anytime Jesus is talking about himself, for the most part, he chose to use the title Son of Man. And in this instance, he's saying, I am here for a purpose, and who do you say that I am? And then Peter says, you're the Messiah, the Son of God. And that is the full identity right there. He is the Son of Man, the Son of God. That's the full identity. And he's saying, I have been given all power and authority. That's just by saying the Son of Man, it immediately in a Jewish brain would have said, he has been given all power and authority and dominion. And he is going to be ruling here as the Mashiach, the Messiah, the one that's going to save us. Okay. So that's what Jesus is saying in this passage. That's what's happening here. And then Jesus goes on and he says something though. He doesn't say that it's just about him doing this work. He says, I'm going to build something. I'm going to build my ecclesia. I'm going to build this called out assembly. And I've preached on it. Others have preached on it. I got into more detail about the word ecclesia and why he probably potentially could have chosen that word. But the reality is Jesus says, I'm building a community of people. I'm building this family. And he's saying this at a place where it's nothing but darkness, where the gates of the dark realm are right there. They're standing there. They're overlooking Caesarea Philippi, which just represented Sodom and Gomorrah. It represented just nasty anti-God. And he says, I am building a nation. I'm building a called out assembly against which the gates of Hades will not prevail. And he says that this assembly is going to have power in both the eternal and temporal realms. Whatever they bind in the eternal realm is going to be bound in the temporal realm. Whatever they loose in the eternal realm is going to be loosed in the temporal realm. So that is kind of where we get this. I mean, the concept of the church, this community that God is developing, it's seen throughout the entire Old Testament. It's seen throughout the New Testament. It was God's intended, the human project in Genesis. And on day 6, God instituted this process of developing a community where his goodness and greatness and his awesomeness could be experienced in a community kind of environment. That was what Genesis 6, when he created man, and he says, I'm going to give them dominion. The word there, the root word in Hebrew, radah, it's anticipation that there's a co-laboring, a co-creating, a co-doing, a co-ruling with God. It's not just saying, I'm going to let them rule. It's saying they're going to rule. I'm giving them some of my ability to rule, and I'm going to let them rule with me, and they're going to take and they're going to subdue the earth. They're going to draw out the good. It's not just about, I'm going to go stomp down and I'm going to just break everything to submit to me. No, it's about draw. It's about doing that, but drawing out the good from it. It's animal husbandry. It's plant, it's gardening. It's taking Eden and making the rest of the earth look like that. We've talked about that. And that was the design for that community. We know the community failed. That was the, he calls out Israel to be that set apart community. Israel failed. But Jesus says, I am going to build a called out assembly. Let's just read it. He says on that rock, and there's a lot of different commentaries about the rock and all that stuff. We're not, that's for a whole nother sermon, a whole nother day. But he says, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the forces of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth is already bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth is already loosed in heaven. And then he goes on, and he tells his disciples about this upside down kingdom. And, you know, all of this kind of plays into, as I was preparing for this Sunday over the past couple of weeks, I was trying to decide, do I go with, like, it's Palm Sunday? Do I go with, like, a traditional message about Palm Sunday? And honestly, I didn't think about trying to do that. I was like, no, I'm going to give what the Lord gives me. And it's weird because it ended up kind of in a roundabout way. Actually, I got to do this for Dad. Hey, Rob, give me five. Happy Palm Sunday. Get it? That's Dad's joke. It's 100% Dad's joke, and I told him I would do it. And so you guys can tell him, yeah, Dad, Josiah gave Rob a high five and said Happy Palm Sunday. Anyway, that was going to be my catch-all if it didn't tie into Palm Sunday, but it actually does, because here's the deal. And at Palm Sunday, what are we celebrating? What are we remembering that happened on Palm Sunday?
Triumphant entry.
Yeah. And Tim and I were talking earlier, it wasn't very triumphant. I mean, he's riding in on a donkey. Like, when you think Roman era triumphant entry, you're thinking the, you know, Caesar coming in with like legions and legions of soldiers, and they're like marching in through the city, and like people are having, they're forced to be out there waving and celebrating them. That's the triumphant entry. And Jesus comes riding in on a donkey. and they're waving some palm branches, and they're saying Hosanna, which inherently, like, that word, it's a recognition of the need of being saved. It's like, it's yes, you're saying pray, you're giving praises, but it's like this, it's like, you're awesome, save me. Save us, save us, save us. And they're recognizing their need to be saved, and they're expecting, according to Israel, they're believing that this is the fulfillment of what had been given to them hundreds of years before, about that one day the nation of Israel, God's community, God's chosen people, will be reestablished. And so Peter, in Matthew 16, he says, when Jesus starts talking about, hey, I'm going to have to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, Peter's like, no, you're not, because I know Tanakh. And Tanakh says and Tanakh is the Old Testament. Tanakh says that the Messiah is going to come, and everything's going to be good. You are here to usher in the messianic reign. We're going to be good. Jesus, you're not going to die. You're about to be coronated king. We're going to overthrow the Romans. This is not going to happen. Come on, bro. Stop talking this mess. You're capping. And Jesus is like, no cap. Get behind me. You're welcome, boys. And he tells Peter, you're thinking like a man. You're thinking about the concerns of man. But the kingdom that I am establishing, this kingdom that is going to have earth-shaking and eternal realm-shaking abilities, is not going to be built in the way that you think it's going to be built. I'm not here to establish the nation state of Israel in the way that you think that I'm here to do it. It's much bigger than that. This community that I am building, this community of called out assembly that I am building, that is going to have the very keys to the kingdom of, that keys to heaven, and that has the ability to bind and loose things on heaven and earth, It is not Israel in the way that you know it, Peter. And then he goes on to say, if anyone wants to come to me, this is the kind of kingdom I'm establishing. If anyone wants to come to me, they must deny themselves, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will find it. What will it benefit a man if he gains the whole world yet loses his life? Or what will a man give in exchange for his life? The church is the answer in this season. Because we all know the rest of the story. We know what happens. Jesus goes, the triumphant entry happens. He goes into Jerusalem, and they're all praising him on one day. And then just a few short days later, he's hanging on a cross. The plans for the nation state of Israel to be reestablished are crushed. The disciples are just like, we thought this was it. Two of them are walking on the road and just thinking about, man, how did we miss this? I really thought it was Jesus. I mean, I still think it was, but I don't know what, like, what's, you know, and then Jesus appears to him. We all know the story. But we know, as we continue to read in other writings in the New Testament, we come to realize that this kingdom that Jesus is establishing is not that kingdom that I was talking about with Israel. It's something much bigger. It's a kingdom that there's no Jew, no Greek, no Gentile, no male, no female, no slave. It is all one big happy family. It's one big family. And that big family is supposed to walk out in covenant relationship. Something that the goal is the community of God. That is the eschatological goal. There's going to be a community of God one day. The church is pointing towards that. The church is not, the church today is not the goal. And this is the problem. We start to get a really good grasp about the eternal and spiritual aspect of the church, okay? Like we say a lot of things that help us to remember that the church is this spiritual thing. That when I say church, I'm talking the global church. We're saying it's everybody. It's those in the past, those in the future, those right now who are followers of Jesus. We're all part of this church, right? And we talk about it in that way. But there's a reality that there is a physical part of the church. Yes, the church is a spiritual, mystical thing, but it's also physical. Yeah. Yep. Read with me in, there we go, Ephesians 1:22. Let's jump over there real quick. Are y'all good?
Come on.
Yeah. I scared y'all, everybody, from saying amen and stuff. I'm really not going to be mean. All right, Ephesians 1:22-23. And he put everything under his feet and appointed him, he's talking about Jesus, as head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. Paul's talking about Jesus here. You know, one commentary said, when it's talking about the fullness part, where it says the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. The church, this is the commentary on it, the church is dwelt in and filled by Christ. She is the receptacle, not of his inherent, but of his communicated plentitude of gifts and graces. As his is the fullness inherently, so she is the fullness. By his impartation of it to her in virtue of her union to him. The full manifestation of his being, because penetrated by his life, she, the church, is the continued revelation of him. That's a really fancy way of just saying the church is the incarnation. The church is the manifestation of Jesus. So Jesus is gone from here right now. He was here in the flesh, then he left and he gave us something that he said, Brent talked about it last week, that it was better for us to leave. And so he left and he gave us the Holy Spirit. And on Pentecost in Acts 2, the Spirit is given and it indwells and the church, this new community of God, is birthed. Okay? I've talked about that before. It's birthed. And that new community of God is literally the physical manifestation of Jesus. We're his body. That's what All the times that it's referring to it, it's saying we're his body. How many times have you said, we're going on this mission trip so we can be the hands and feet of Jesus? We recognize that we are the incarnation of Jesus. We recognize that we are the flesh. We talk about it. But if we truly grasped what that meant, then we would be changing the world around us instead of allowing the world around us to impact how we are. Remember, we talked about it first thing. When we look at the world around us, we often could feel like we are the disciples standing at the base of, or at the gates of Hades, looking out over Caesarea Philippi. You turn on the news, you go to school, you turn on Spotify and listen to Christian music, and a nasty song is going to come on in one of the commercials if you don't pay for the paid edition. We are being, the dark world around us is everywhere. And we are being impacted by it as opposed to being what impacts it. Remember, we have been given, Jesus, before he ascended, he said, I have been given all authority. He already had said that basically when he claimed the name of Son of Man. But then before he ascends, he says, I've been given all power and authority. And then he commissions them out and he says, and I'm going to be with you. And he is our head and we are his body. And so there is a physical part of us coming together and being the body of Christ. It is spiritual. It is mystical, but it is also physical. And sometimes we can get overly focused on one or the other. And in doing so, we end up becoming ineffective in the mission that God has ordained the church to be for this time. Does that make sense? Let's jump over to Romans chapter 12. Thank you. Okay, so can we all agree that God wants a community of people? Yes. Can we all agree that the church is that community of people? And that Jesus is the one establishing, building that church? Yeah. Not us, but Jesus. Do you guys see that we are the incarnation of, that's a tough word to use because it can almost sound kind of blasphemous, but we are the skin and bones of Jesus in this world right now as the church. Yeah. Y'all good with that? Yeah. Okay. So Romans, we've had a lot of messages from Romans over the last few years. I think a while back, Dad talked about how Romans is kind of like this. It's this systematic theology of Paul, sort of like it's there. It's like Paul is saying here from the beginning to now, this is it. These are the doctrinal statements. Like a lot of Paul's writings, we try to make them doctrinal and theological things, and we make these doctrinal statements. And honestly, a lot of times, I don't think that's what Paul was trying to get across when he wrote it in the first place. It wasn't, you know, a lot of these things that we make doctrinal statements for the church, and then we hold to them. That was not Paul's intention. But a lot of what's in Romans, there's some foundational doctrinal and theological statements that are there that Paul is just going. He's contextualizing the mysteries of God, and he's saying this is how it is. And he does that throughout the first, you know, 10, 11 chapters of Romans. And then, you guys remember, we all hear that one Sunday where Brent was preaching from Romans, and Brent likes to call people up and get someone to read, and then he called someone up, and they started reading. He had them read like one chapter, and he's like, oh, it started with a therefore, so I guess we got to go back. And he like, I don't remember how many chapters he did it, but he kept going backwards instead of forwards. Y'all remember that? This is one of those chapters where it starts with a therefore. And so what Paul is saying is everything, you know, when he wrote these things, a lot of times we break them down into little verses. We'll read like three or four verses, but these are letters that were meant to be read, like start to finish. Like this is not just a little, I'm going to read three verses today of Romans and I've had my get it. Yeah, sometimes we want to just really dig into a couple of verses, but really we're supposed to be reading it as one whole thing. And so Paul is saying everything I've said before now, I've told you all this stuff, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. For by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. Instead, think sensibly as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. Now, as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Paul is saying our response to the mercies of God, our response to all the stuff that God did through Jesus, is to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, set apart, and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to the age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is it, y'all. The church, if we can walk in what he starts talking about in verses 3-5, and this isn't the only place that he talks about this. There's other passages where he talks about, you know, the different body parts. And a lot of times we use that to talk about not lording something over someone and being like, yeah, well, I'm the right arm and you're the left arm, and left arm is not as good as the right. Or I'm the arm and you're just the foot. But that's not all that I believe we can get from this passage. Because here's where we don't have too much more time, and I really want to drive down into this. We have been given a covenantal community that is not just one nation, okay? It's not one people. It's opened up. The immigration plan for this community of God has been just wide open to everyone. And we're supposed to be going, and we're supposed to be telling everyone, hey, you can join to this community of God, and it was God that made the way. He's the one that's done all the immigration paperwork, and he's making the way for you to get citizenship of this new community. Okay? We've been given that. It is spiritual, but sometimes we can get so heavenly minded that we aren't eternally minded. We get so focused on evangelism is important and it's good. But in our evangelism, we're so heavenly minded, we're not eternally minded. We're not kingdom minded. The kingdom that was being preached in Acts was about the here and the now. It's about saying, look, you can enter into this kingdom now. It's not about one day you get to go to heaven. It's about right now things change. Yeah. But our evangelistic efforts are so often trying to just scare the hell out of people or scare people out of hell into heaven. And don't get me wrong, that's great. A lot of people have been saved by that, but I think we will have even more impact if we start telling people, hey, we are a part of a community. See, the church is supposed to be pointing to the eschatological kingdom, and the church is supposed to be experiencing that right now in a way that makes people want to be a part of it and also changes the world around it. But instead, we're so focused on other things like wanting to have and live in, and don't hear what I'm not saying. We take militant action in trying to establish a Christian nation. Christian nationalism is dangerous because it makes it about the country wherever you are. And don't get me wrong, it's nice to live in a country that gives you freedom of religion. It's nice to live in a country that's been founded on a lot of great Judeo-Christian values. It's nice to live in that kind of a country, and it's nice to have the ability to vote and impact our politics. But if that becomes the mission of the church, is to try and have a Christian nation, then we're missing the point. Because Jesus, on his triumphant, I think he would be saying, get behind me, Satan. If that's the mentality we're having, that's what Peter was trying to do.
Right.
We are supposed to be impacting the world around us by the way they see us live with each other. Jesus said, the world will know you are my disciples by your love for each other. We talk about it all the time. We are so aware of the mystical and spiritual nature of the global church. We're like, I don't go to church, I be the church. Well, you need to learn how to be the church then. You don't just be it by just being. Yes, you're in it. You are a part of it. And yeah, you be the church because you are a part of the church and the church is not a building. But you're not being the church. Being the church means walking out covenant relationships. Being the church means I'm not scared of your mess because I know I got plenty of mess myself. The problem is, I think it was John Mark. I was listening to John Mark Comer. I'm pretty sure it was him. Anyway, I heard a pastor say very recently, he was saying, part of the problem in the inter-church relationship is we have an expectation that others are going to be like God, and when they don't meet that expectation, we don't give them the room to not be God.
Come on.
We expect, yeah, we're supposed to be carrying the image of God, but we're still imperfect. And so their reality is there is conflict. Family is messy. And we need to be willing to say, in spite of your mess, I'm committed to you.
There you go. That's good.
In spite of how bad you have hurt me, I'm committed to you. Even if they meant to. It's one thing to be like, oh, it was intentional. It was just a misunderstanding. We're good. My bad. But what if they actually meant to hurt you? Can you still be in covenant relationship with them and walk it out in a way that is counterculture? The culture around us says, do whatever makes you feel good as long as it doesn't hurt anybody else. YOLO, you know, just live your life. But the culture of the community of God that has been established should be one that is counter the world. And it says, no, I'm committed to you even if you hurt me. And I'm still going to break bread with you. You know, we try and talk about, the early church, you know, they didn't meet on Sundays and have like this worship. They were meeting in houses. Go read it again. Because if you tell me that you want to be like the early church, you're wrong. Because I don't see you in the temple complex every day. And I don't see you going house to house daily, breaking bread. And I don't see you dedicating yourself to the apostles' teaching.
Come on,
that's what the early church did. Y'all about to get me fired up. Don't say, come on. Every day they were in the temple complex. Every day they were breaking bread house to house. Every day they were saying prayers. And every day they were devoted to the apostles' teachings. So if you want to go back to the early church, by all means, come go to the temple every day. Go house to house every day and do that stuff every day. Don't say that the deconstructionist movement, that's the other option that we have. But, you know, you've got the universalist movement. You got an individual movement that says, you know what? I don't feel like, I'm not getting anything out of church. And so I'm not going to go today. You're robbing us of our big toe. And it's hard to walk without our big toe. You've got to be present. Yes, it is spiritual. The kingdom, the church is spiritual, but it's also physical. And if you're not here, see, you've been imparted with the fullness of God in the Holy Spirit. But the problem is there's aspects in your life, Rob, that you are inhibiting the fullness of God from coming out. And then Paul has been given the fullness of God in the Holy Spirit, but there's aspects in his life that are inhibiting the fullness of God from coming out. But guess what? When you two get together, y'all's aspects that are inhibiting him are different, and so we get a fuller picture of God. And when we all come together, we get to operate as one body. But it takes being present. Hebrews, it says, this is not a new problem. Some people were just saying, I'm not getting anything from that house, so I'm going to go over to this one. Or, I don't even need to go. I'll catch it on live stream. No offense, live stream people, but honestly, we need you. And you should be here. Now, if you're catching this one, a few years from now, then so be it. But if you're listening today, or this is a really good one, if someone told you to go listen to this message, now you know why. You need to be here. Stop forsaking the assembly. And I'm not saying, actually I am saying, you need to find a group that you're walking out covenant relationships with. It needs to be a local church. And you can't just bounce around. You need covenant relationship with a group of people. And that happens. We walk it. Yes, there's the global church. And then you have like the regional church. And then you have these small little pockets. But the best representation of the actual incarnation of Jesus in this world is the local church. And as we walk out and we worship, we come together and we worship, we enthrone God to the world. We are glorifying him. We are saying this is who he is to the world. No, we're not saying it to God. We're saying it to the world. When we do that, we are fulfilling on our purpose. You got to be here and you need to be in community. You need to be submitted. Paul gives plenty of examples of needing to be submitted. And it's the sad thing about the church today, though, is if we're submitted and then somebody in church leadership comes and confronts us, then we're like, oh, not going to that church anymore. You break covenant. Yo, but we're still part of the church. But you aren't walking submitted. If you were submitted, you'd say, okay, help me. I want to get better. As opposed to, no, I'm going to go find another group to be in covenant until you don't like something that happens there. Covenant relationship says, no matter what, I'm committed to you. I'm going to walk it out. That is counter the world. I'm running out of time. I'm sorry. We have got to get this, and so that we can demonstrate it. And so it means that if you hurt me, I'm committed to you. And I hope it means that if I hurt you, that you will say, you hurt me. And even if I did it on purpose, you will say, you hurt me. That was wrong. I'm taking you to one of the elders so we can get this fixed. That's walking out covenant relationship. That's why Paul has given, that's why we have all of the things in the New Testament of Paul's writings. It's about how to walk as a covenant community. Because it is messy. Because we still, at the end of the day, are human. Yeah. We're in the already not yet stage. But in this already not yet stage, we are pointing towards the final eschatological community of God. And so if someone encounters the church, they should be encountering a glimpse of the eternal kingdom. So we've got to get rid of our individualism. We've got to be willing to say, you hurt me, but you are more important than my pain. We've got to be willing to say, hey, you're struggling and I'm going to be here. We got to be willing to say, I'm committed to that. And it doesn't just happen just by coming on Sunday mornings either. We really do need to be in relationship on a regular basis. We need to be walking it out in relationship. And then what happens here on a Sunday morning, because see, we talk about the early church again. They would go to play. If there wasn't a temple, they would go wherever the God-fearers were. This is in our culture, in this day and age, if someone is looking for God, they're going to either go to a mosque or a church. Do y'all realize that? Or they may go online and try and find somebody. So if you got here that way, great. We need to be coming here, and we need to be coming in. We need to be, you know, rolling deep, because when they come here and we're all together, the whole body is here and we're operating and functioning in the way that we're supposed to be functioning. They're seeing God enthroned. They encounter him because his presence is in us and it changes their life, and then they get to be a part of the community. And as we do that, we're going to change the world. We can't try and change the world by saying you need to have our values. They're not going to. We can't even have the right values. How can we expect them to? Their values are encroaching into our church, into our community. How can we expect them to, well, you got to change your values so that I'm not tempted to have those values? No. Walk in covenant relationship with each other and change the world by being the hands and feet of Jesus.
That's right. Come on.
It's that simple. There's a lot more I want to say, but we're done. We're at 11:58. William, can you go ahead and come on up here? So how do we apply it? Amen. Yeah, at the end of the day, he's the one building his church, right? He's building it. So yeah, we should be thankful and recognize that he is doing it in us. He is. Yep. The one thing the world accepts from us usually on some level is love. When we're glorifying God, that's what we're saying. His love makes him worthy of honor. His awesomeness, all of that. And we put it on display by how we interact with the world around us.
Love never fails.
It never fails.
It never fails. Love never fails.
Amen. What song are we singing? Reign above it all. So, as we declare Jesus as Lord over our lives through this song, is he Lord enough over your life for you to say, I'm going to enter into covenant relationship with a group of people? And then when you enter into that covenant relationship, you're saying, look, I'm saying I'm going to be here physically for you. I'm not going to put myself or my career or how I feel first on a Sunday morning. I'm going to come meet with you because I know if I'm not here, Dad said it earlier, I know if I'm not here, you're not getting the fullness of what God has for us to get when we're all together. Can we say that I'm committed to you even if I disagree with you? Can we say I'm committed to you even if you make me angry? Jesus is so much Lord and he reigns so much over my life that I am willing to enter into community and covenant relationship with you. Can we say that? That's for each one of y'all. And maybe you're going to say, okay, well, that's not where I want to enter into covenant community with. That's fine. Find a place and enter into covenant relationship with that representation of the body. It may not be here. That's okay. But it needs to be somewhere. And when you do it, you're saying, I'm committed. And I'm not just going to be like the world and divorce whenever I fall out of love with you. So just reflect on that. If you know that there's something in between you and I don't know, some of you probably have already partaken of the Lord, taken of the Lord's table. But it's open still. And I encourage you to go and take of the body and of the blood. And if there's someone here there's something between the two of you, go get it right and then go to the table together. Now everybody's gonna be looking to see if two people go to the table together. Anybody can go to the table together, but that's just one thing to do. Father, we thank you for your son. We thank you for the kingdom, the community that you're establishing. We thank you for the down payment of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that Jesus is the first fruit. Recognize that you have given Jesus all power, all authority, and dominion. And so we just declare that he does reign above it all. He is Lord over our lives. He is Lord over this church. He's Lord over us individually. Or you know what? He is Lord over my life. And so, Father, I just ask that you would give us the courage to lay down our lives, to love your body so much that we lay down our lives sacrificially for each other.